Good morning and Happy New Year from me too. So we have a prayer for the new year this morning. Now when you pray, what do you pray for? Do you think it's true to say that the majority of our prayers are about our needs? Certainly we pray mostly for the needs of other people, but nevertheless, I feel we tend to default to asking God for things, tasks to be done, difficulties to be overcome, events to go well. We're very task-orientated in our modern society. It's true for me too that there isn't much in my prayers about the growth in maturity of the people we're praying for. But it's that kind of growth that the Apostle Paul is asking God for as he prays for the church in Philippi. There's no need to remind God of people's needs as though he might forget. As Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, the fact that God knows our needs doesn't mean we shouldn't bother to ask, but it should mean that we think about what we're asking, that we think about what's going on when we pray. Now, it's true to say that our gracious God is not too busy to hear us when we bring all the details of our lives to him. It's wonderful that we can bring any matter, large or small, to the Lord in prayer. Prayer is basically saying to God that we trust him for how things work out, whether they're large or small things. If you're a parent of small children, you know that they can ask for something that might be trivial to you, but is very important to them. And you're delighted that they ask, if they ask in the right way, of course. Haven't you had the experience of asking a child what she wants for her birthday, for example? And instead of saying she wants something very expensive, she says, I want you to be happy, Mummy. Don't you think our Heavenly Father will be delighted if we pray to him, I want you to be happy about the people I'm praying for? God is happy when his people grow in their understanding of his love and learn to love more themselves. This is the kind of thing that he is pleased with, that brings him praise. If we look at prayers in the Bible, they are very often focused on the glory and praise of God rather than our needs. The well-known prayer that Jesus taught his disciples begins, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. In Paul's letters, the prayers he includes are directed towards building up the church to bring praise to God. Change lies in the church. Demonstrate, for example, that the power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in the church. And this demonstration of God's power brings praise to him. In another letter, 2 Thessalonians, Paul explains why he prayed what he did for the church there. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So now I'm thinking about prayer. I'm not going to be able to give you a comprehensive explanation on the subject of prayer. But I can point you to Paul's prayer here in his letter to the Philippians, these verses that Cathy Joan read to us. The prayer is a kind of blessing, it seems to me, and expresses what Paul most wants for the church. I hope it will encourage us to focus on what is most important and to pray for people to grow in their maturity as we pray for each other, rather than simply for particular needs to be met. I think it would be a good idea to learn this by heart, but let's at least read it together now. Philippians 1, 9 to 11. Let's read this together. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So this prayer very simply gives us 4 points. And here they are. This is sunrise on Tuesday morning, by the way. And here are the 4 points. May your love abound. May you be able to discern what is best. May you be pure and blameless. May you be filled with the fruit of righteousness. So let's take these points one by one. First, may your love abound. So what Paul is praying for here is a quality of life. Of course, it's a general prayer because he's writing to a number of people, but the focus of his prayer is clear. He's not asking for things, but for a quality of life. His prayer is not about things like overcoming difficulties or achieving success, but about the way we are. Love in this context is not described as specifically love for God or love for other people, but simply as love, a quality. And the word in the Greek original is the strongest form of love, agape. Most of us will have heard that word, I think. This is costly love that reflects the character of God. And it has to be God who produces such a love. So it is God that Paul prays to for this kind of love to grow and grow in God's people. You may be feeling that there hasn't been much growth in your Christian life. And this may be a prayer that you really need, that your love may abound more and more. At the same time, if you feel as though there hasn't been much change, that doesn't necessarily mean that no change has occurred. I don't feel much different from when I was 40. Well, my energy levels are lower. But when I see a photo of myself from about 30 years ago, I can see I'm a lot different than I was then. Someone close to us, but acting as an outside observer, probably has a better view of how we're doing than we have ourselves. But the apostle was confident. He writes this earlier in Philippians, in verse 6 of chapter 1. If you have your Bible in front of you, you can read it. That God, who had begun a good work in the church, would carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So if you recognize that your love has not been growing, the way is always open to renew your faith in this promise that God will carry on a good work in you until the final day. So that's what living by faith means, that we are continually aware of our dependence on God to work in our change in our lives, that we're continually being dependent on the grace of God. We know we can't work change by our own efforts. We come to Christ in the first place by trusting in what he's done for us on the cross. And we carry on following Christ by continuing to trust in what he has done and is doing not in what we have done. Paul's prayer is that the church's love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Knowledge here is about knowing God and understanding what pleases him. And we can see this more clearly in other prayers that Paul includes in his letters. Here's one from Ephesians. Asking that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And then in Colossians, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. And to Philemon, Paul writes, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. A deepening of our love is related to knowing God better. How well we love, then, is related to how well we know God and understand what he wants us to do. Now, just as to get to know other people, we get to know other people by spending time with them. So we get to know God by spending time with him. That means spending time in prayer, reading the scriptures and thinking about what they say. I know how difficult that can be in the pressurized lives we lead in the 21st century, but we have to find some way to do it. I'm very much aware that there are different stages in our lives, and some stages give more opportunity for quiet times of prayer than others. But I think it's usually possible for us to find time for something that's important. If it's really important to us, we can find time for it. So Paul's second prayer in the passage we're looking at, may you be able to discern what is best. There's a progression here. May your love abound more and more so that you may be able to discern what is best. So the route to discernment in what we do is through love. The kind of love that is like the costly, self-sacrificing love of Jesus. As that kind of love begins to take over our attitudes, we understand better what we should do and how we should behave. This is discernment driven by love. Thinking of Pakistan from Mary this morning, I can think of a Canadian couple that we knew in Pakistan who have continued to work for many years in what it is a difficult country to work in. They've shown real devotion in bringing the Bible to people in their own language, and they exude an attitude of love. It shows in the way they treat people and their uncritical spirit, in their patient attitude in the face of real difficulty. I expect you can think of people like that. Behaving in this way is not done by having a set of rules or guidelines or some system or method, but by having the right mindset. Later in this letter to the Philippians, Paul exhorts the church, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And then he writes out a hymn of praise to Christ, who, though he was in very nature God, took on the very nature of a servant. Jesus' mindset was never to take advantage of anyone, but always to put others first. Third thing in Paul's prayer. May you be pure and blameless. Paul's prayer is, may your love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. This is a prayer with the ultimate objective very much in mind. It's a prayer for Christians to be pure and blameless in readiness for the day of Christ. And we need to have this kind of perspective in our prayers. Living in a materialistic society, we get very wrapped up in the things around us, in our busy lives. And we can lose the perspective that the history of mankind is moving towards a final day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. When, as it says in 2 Thessalonians, when he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. And we need to take this longer view. As we take that longer view, we can pray for bigger things. We can trust that God is working things out in his own good time. And we can be sure that he is working in people's lives in ways that one day will surprise and delight us. Let's not be short-term in our thinking as we pray. When I was working in other countries, I used to get frustrated by the short-term planning of foreign governments and even the major funding agencies like the World Bank. Budgets and expenditures were tied to 12-month periods. There was huge pressure to complete expenditure in accordance with annual budgets, which wasn't necessarily the best thing, best long-term interest of the project or of the people that the project was meant to benefit. Later, when I came back to this country, I was disappointed to find things that are similar here. But let's take the longer view. We know that this planet is not going to keep spinning forever in the way that it does now. We need to be ready for the day of Christ that will come like a thief in the night. Our prayers are part of that readiness. Paul's prayer is for the church to be pure and blameless. And you might ask, is this achievable? It sounds as though we have to become perfect before the Lord comes and takes us to be with him. But what human being is perfect? Yes, as Jesus said, no one is good except God alone. We're constantly dependent on God's grace to remain acceptable to him, for him to treat us as though we were righteous. But we can't go on depending on God's grace while at the same time seeking to hold on to ways that displease the Lord. The goal of Christians in this life is to be without any mixture of evil. You know there's a thread of teaching in the Bible about not mixing things. Not mixing two types of cloth. Not planting your field with two kinds of seed. Do not plant two kinds of seed in your vineyard, it says. If you do, not only the crops you plant, but also the fruit of the vineyard will be defiled. Do not plough with an ox and a donkey yoked together. And there are similar verses in Leviticus as well as Deuteronomy. And this teaching was given to teach the principle of purity. Fundamentally, there was to be no mixing worship of God with worship of anything else. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Jesus clearly saw purity of heart as a realistic goal. Blameless means not open to censure because of moral or spiritual failure. It has the concept behind it of not causing anyone to stumble, whether stumbling ourselves or causing someone else to stumble. In the book of Leviticus, there's a key clause, love your neighbour as yourself. I'm sure you've heard that. It's tucked away in the book of Leviticus, but the verses leading up to it very much have an emphasis on avoiding anything that might harm your neighbour. So that there should be no blame to you for things that go wrong. Paul writes him to the Romans. Make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. And Paul uses the words pure and blameless together later in this letter. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Grumbling and arguing are basically putting our own interests above other people's. But we're commanded to act in humility and value others above ourselves, not looking to our own interests, but to the interests of others. So I don't know how you feel about your own progress in your Christian life. But I think a key thing in all this is the direction of travel. Paul prays for progress in a positive direction. May your love abound more and more. We may be far from perfect, but what the Lord is looking for is progress towards the goal of living a pure and blameless life, as we shed the entanglement of sin and that might draw us away from him. And the fourth thing, the fourth focus of prayer in this passage we're looking at, may you be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Fruitfulness is a lovely picture of a beneficial life. Now, it may call to mind the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace. Do you know the rest? Love, joy, peace, patience, or forbearance in the latest trend. Patience, kindness, goodness, yes, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the fruit of righteousness is the outward evidence of a person having a right relationship with God. Jesus Christ, in his sacrificial death, has broken down the barrier between us and God and opened up our access to the Father, allowing the Holy Spirit to bring that creative life into our inner beings. The fruit of righteousness comes through Jesus Christ because it is he who makes us right with God. And we need to keep trusting him for the fruit to grow. As Jesus said, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The fruit is also the fruit of the Holy Spirit, who is the one who gives life and enables the fruit to grow. As Jesus said, the Spirit gives life. These qualities of love, joy, peace, and so on are the evidence that God is at work in your life, and bring praise to him. It's these qualities that really matter, and it's very important that we pray for them to be produced and encourage one another to grow to maturity. If you do some gardening, you observe that plants produce fruit as a priority. Even if the rest of the plant is damaged or water short, the fruit will be grown until it's ripened, if at all possible. If you leave your tomato plants a bit short of water towards the end of summer, see, the fruit continues to grow and ripen even as the wee leaves begin to shrivel and fall. In hot climates, I've seen enormous watermelons. And the plant is all shriveled up with hardly any leaves left. There's almost nothing. The rest of the plant's nearly dead. But the fruit is there and ripe. That's what the whole objective is. So the prayer here is about the way we are, for godly qualities to grow in us. So Mary and Dave are asked, what should we pray for them? let's pray for them to grow in their love more and more. It's how they are in themselves that will really matter in what they're doing. And the same for all of us here. We tend to target prayer on the task, on what we need to get done, on the things we feel we need help with. But what's really important is our own inner love and strength, what God produces in us. If you're feeling well, you can tackle most things in life that you need to do. If you have physical health, that's such a key thing, to be able to manage life as it comes to you. But how much more important it is to be spiritually well and have the life of God producing that fruit of a gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, which shows to the world that God is at work in you. He really is the living God. He really has come in Jesus Christ, and he really has changed your life. So here's our prayer for the new year, a prayer that focuses on what sort of people we will be, rather than on things we might get or what improvements there might be in our situation. It focuses on the lovely Christ-like qualities that God will reap as a harvest of our lives. Let's read the prayer again together. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the Lord of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And we're going to sing a hymn now that expresses that desire to be like Jesus. May the mind of Christ my Saviour live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say.